Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice from the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, what a great and wonderful God you are. We are so thankful for the things that you have given us. One of the greatest gifts that you have given mankind is the opportunity to repent. Thank you so much for your word and for the example that Jesus left behind for us, that we may understand your likeness. Thank you so much for the sacrifice he made, and that here we have such a wonderful body and come together twice on the Lord's Day to remember that life, death, and new life in heaven seated at the throne. Thank you so much for the congregation here in Billings. Just pray tonight that the message would build them up, thus fulfilling your purpose, and that your word would be lifted up and established in all things. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, John the Baptist comes preaching in the wilderness. This specific prophecy is fulfilled from Isaiah chapter 40 and is mentioned in all four of the gospel accounts. He comes preaching. It says in verse 3, "The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And a quick little rundown of the chapter here. You know, John is described this way for a number of reasons, in my opinion. The first one, I'm not convinced John was poor. Being the son of a Levite, okay, I believe that John here is setting an example, and so that his teaching lines up with his life. Maybe a little more easier said, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees rolled in, there was probably a great visual difference between John and the Pharisee and the way that they presented themselves. And John did that intentionally to make sure that his message lined up with his life. Secondly, I believe because, well, it's just odd. And oddities draw crowds. You know, we can think of many prophets, but the one that I think of is Isaiah. You know, he himself went about for 3 years through the command of the Lord in a way that would have been considered very odd. Okay? But it was to communicate a message. And lastly, the prophets are often described in this manner. Zechariah actually says, in reference to false prophets, that they would put on hairy robes in order to deceive, trying to take on the appearance of a prophet in order to deceive. Elijah was known as a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins. Okay? And I read that, and that begs the question, is John Elijah? If you're willing to accept it. Verses 5 and 6, we see here that Jerusalem was going out to him and being baptized in a baptism of repentance. This is how we know that the Pharisees weren't really paying attention, because John was very clearly baptizing them for repentance, to be ready for a new and better way. And so, especially in our Wednesday evening class, we can see that the Pharisees were not ready for a new, different, or better way. And John was ultimately preparing the people through repentance for Jesus Christ, who was coming to establish a new and superior covenant. And we see that the Pharisees and the Sadducees come in reeking of arrogance and hypocrisy. And so, John gives them a quick little lesson saying, your pedigree has got nothing, has no witness for you, it's going to do you no good, doesn't matter where you come from, God from these very stones can raise up children to Abraham. Then John gives them a quick little J-Day lesson, letting them know that the Lord is going to come and gather the wheat into his barn. And for all those who were unrepentant or did not bear fruit in their repentance, they were going to be burned in an intense fire. And then Jesus is baptized by John. He says to fulfill all righteousness. Okay? To fulfill all righteousness. Now I can see where Jesus would follow a scriptural pattern set by God in the Old Testament of washing. But the main point is that Jesus is king, he is the priest, and he is the sacrifice. And in the words of Jesus, he said, it is his food to do the will of him who sent him and to accomplish his work. And so clearly put, this part of being baptized by John in the river was clearly a part of God's plan, eternal plan, which ultimately, big picture, was to exalt the Son of Man before the nation. He says in verse 16, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the Son of God. And Jesus is lifted up in front of the eyes of the nation. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. A quick little rundown of the chapter there. I've been going through the book of Matthew and kind of just preaching some general principles that pop up in each of these chapters. What's the message to be preached here? John preaches, repent! The kingdom of heaven is at hand. People are being immersed into a baptism of repentance. John assails some Pharisees, and teaches them to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Gives them a quick little lesson about J-Day. Jesus' day is coming, and the unrepentant heart is going to be winnowed and thrown into a baptism of fire. Repent. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And so the message tonight is one of repentance. What is it? Well educated around here, and we know that the Greek word is metanoia. Means to think differently. Reconsider. But another thing we want to make sure we really understand about metanoia is that it's not just being sorry. It's being serious. I think the example we can get in the scripture that's a good one that's been brought out before is the difference between Judas, who betrayed Jesus, and Peter, who betrayed Jesus in his denial. They were both very sad. One of them was serious about their repentance. Okay? Judas went and hung himself, and Peter repented and changed and reconsidered. John calls it bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. If it's real, it will bear fruit. If repentance has no fruit, it's dead. And I thought about this. I'll show you my repentance by my change. Show me your change without true repentance. something to that nature. But in all likelihood, I actually have a Bible study where repent is a bad word. And I'm actually not allowed to say it. Yeah, I do. But the reason is because repent means change. And the majority of people, maybe some of us, fear change. And I'm being serious. Our next study, Lord willing, if we meet this week, is on God's teaching about repentance. So, you know, I'm a little worried, but, you know, if you are on my avenue, okay, you need to turn and go down God's way. And that's what repentance means. Change the way you think and where you're headed to the way the Lord wants you to think and where He wants you to head. John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. And so the message I get, these guys mean business. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Starting in verse 27. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will also come to the place of, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. You see, in this story, the rich man has gone on to his eternal reward of punishment because of the deeds he did in this life. And looking up, he sees that he does not want that similar outcome for his brothers. And so he says, if we could just send someone from the dead, then my brothers would repent. And the answer is, they have Moses and the prophets. And the realistic thing is the world needs a message of repentance. And only the gospel can save them. They have Moses and the prophets, the word of God. Does the world know what it says? It's the thing that's more powerful than if a man was to rise from the dead and come back with a message of repentance, and I find that not too much of a coincidence, considering this is Jesus saying this, who did rise. Okay? This is the word that's more powerful than if a man should come back from the dead preaching a message of repentance. Does the world know what it says? The reality is that most people don't. Most people, if you ask them about the words of Jesus, they'd tell you that, you know, they're the red ones in the New Testament. Moses and the prophets. The Bible. The most sold book in the world. And most people don't know what it says. Last week a couple weeks ago, looking in Matthew earlier, we see why. And that's because Satan is real. And Satan is working. So I'm going to piggyback after Dave a little bit here. This battle is real. Okay? The realistic thing is the people who are also in church buildings on Sunday morning also do not know what the Word of God says. Because they're being fed something that's supposed to emotionally stimulate them so they can get through one more week and back there again on Sunday morning. And so the message, specifically the message of repentance must be preached. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21 says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You see, there is this roundabout of repentance, and people are driving down my avenue, and they can't read the sign that says this way to heaven. And they just sit there in circle, which if you haven't done a full circle in a roundabout without ever turning, you got to do it at least once. But they're sitting in this roundabout of repentance. And they need someone who is on the road that leads to heaven saying, "This way! This is the road that leads to the kingdom of heaven." You know, if you ask John Eisenhower, he worked for the city this last summer, and you know, I saw him on the roundabout at King and Shiloh a couple times last year, and you know, they were working on the roundabout. There's lots that they have to do to keep these things up and going, a lot of the plants and whatnot. And he'll tell you, man, there's tire tracks that just go right through the center of them things. And in the winter, it's a little more noticeable because you can see the tracks going through the snow. But I'm convinced that's the people that are sitting here circling in this roundabout of repentance, hearing the gospel message and making that turn down to God's way. And so the message must be preached. He says, through its wisdom, through the wisdom of the world, it did not come to know God. And all of the wisdom in this world yet did not come to know God. And so the message must be preached in order to save those who believe. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Super Dave, I'm just going to piggyback off of you again. Ultimately, this is the job of the church, to be the one standing there crying out, "This is the way." But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction." That's something that hit me this week. I don't overly speculate too often. But I imagine that Paul, with a simple, "I, Paul, you know, through the apostleship given to me, command you to preach the word." But he says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word." I'd say that's a charge if I've ever read one. The Lord is serious about his message being preached. You know, so I encourage you, be a fool for Christ. Be a little out there, you know, like John. Be able to gather a crowd like Jesus and be ready to preach the gospel message, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You know, Paul would say, "I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Under compulsion, and woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And I catch myself asking the question quite often, you know, is this approach too brash? Or, you know, have I left so-and-so alone long enough before I bring this up again? You know, I'm starting to question whether or not we should think like that. Now, the scripture does tell us to, you know, take the word to people with great gentleness and reverence, but, you know, I'm starting to wonder if we should maybe stop thinking that way. People on earth might hate to hear the word repent, but there are those in the unquenchable fire that would die to hear it just once more. And thus, the message of repentance must be preached, and it has been since long ago. Starting with the prophets. Now, I think of Ezekiel specifically. He says, "To the house of Israel, repent and turn away from all your transgressions." He would go on later to just flat out say, "Repent and live." And we remember Jonah going through saying, "Yet 40 days and the city of Nineveh will be overthrown," with a message of repentance. Okay? And those people repented. God saw that they had changed and relented. John has a message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Next chapter, we'll see Jesus has a message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the apostles are sent out and preach that men, all men everywhere, should repent. And now the church goes on, making disciples of all nations, teaching them to repent and to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, so that they may receive the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so we got to make sure we're the guy for the job. John chapter 12, Jesus says, "He who rejects me does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at that last day." You see, Jesus is coming back. And he's not coming back in an Adam suit. He's coming back in the fiery vengeance with the power and in the image of the Lord God. And he is continually trying to remind us that he is coming back. And the unrepentant heart is going to be winnowed into an unquenchable fire. And so earlier, you know, I mentioned most of the world doesn't know the words of Jesus. And now I'm asking, do we really know the words of Jesus? Could we lead someone, lead them through the words of Jesus? Or are both blind men going to fall into a pit? Let's go to John chapter 14. Verse 12. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." You know, when I first read that verse, I didn't quite know how to take that. "And greater works than I," Jesus said, "his church will do." And because he goes to the Father. You know, has Jesus saved us from darkness and transferred us into light so we can, you know, warm chairs on Sunday evening? Or to get out there and to finish the work that he started? We have a great opportunity to shout from the street corners for, you know, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. You see, Jesus came and shouted the message of repentance, and it killed him 3 years later. We have a great opportunity in our lives here on earth to do it for a lot longer. You know, I really believe, with some maybe minor exceptions, we could fly into any place, any building, any arena, any church, on any website, fly in at any moment and preach the message of repentance from the Word of God, and at worst, be let out the back door with extreme prejudice. But not killed. At least here in America, okay, we have a great opportunity, and I'm not saying that persecution isn't going to come. Okay? We know that it's going to. This message has a recoil factor to it. Okay? Acts chapter 7 says, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" John gets his head cut off. Jesus gets crucified. 11 of the 12 apostles gets their lives cut abruptly short, and not so sure I'd want to be the one that didn't. You know, how about the church? Okay? I'm just saying, it's here. But to some extent, we are pretty spoiled over here. And we should take advantage of the opportunities we have to where we can go walk out that door and stand on a roundabout and preach a message of repentance. You know, and if we annoy somebody, they'll just ask us to stop. You know, the church has a great opportunity to preach the message. Because the reality is, there are people every place you travel throughout your day that need you to speak up, who honestly don't know what it means to truly repent. In the few Bible studies I've had, I still have never had anybody tell me that repentance means change the way I think. The scary thing is that sin becomes so routine for people that they don't find it necessary to repent. And the most beautiful blessing that our Lord has given us is the chance to repent. It was brought out this morning, all have fallen short of the glory of God. The most beautiful thing that we've been given is the ability to repent, and the world doesn't think that it needs to. And who's going to take the message of salvation to them? In Revelation 2, in a letter written to the church in Pergamum, says, "Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth." You can't spell sword without word. And you can't preach repentance without the words of Jesus. The world flat out doesn't know him. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day draws and the morning star rises in your hearts." You know, Peter writes here in reference to, you know, an event that takes place on the mountain in Matthew chapter 17. And you go and read about the transfiguration, and it's hard to wrap your mind around what all happened. But the one thing was, glorified is a good word to describe it. And I find it extremely encouraging here that Peter, being there, claiming to hear the very words bore from heaven, the same words that were spoke in Matthew chapter 3, from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And he says, "We have something more sure, the prophetic word." You can't preach a message of repentance without the words of Jesus Christ. You know, the works that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 14, the works that those who believe in him would go on to do even greater than he did here on earth, very directly to your understanding and usage of his sword in battle, the word of God. You know, I would lose in a sword fight so fast it wouldn't even be funny. But the reason is because I've never used a sword. I'm not even entirely too sure I've ever held one. Spiritual battle isn't any different. We have to know the sword, know the word, in order to be out there preaching a message that the world needs to hear. They literally cannot read the signs that they are driving by. The message must be preached. I'm just going to wrap up here in Luke chapter 15 tonight. And we'll start in verse 7. And I just need to repeat. I find it tremendously encouraging that what we have in front of us, Peter finds even more important to the words he heard that came from heaven, being there on the mountain. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 7. "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." One sinner. The angels party. party in heaven over one sinner. I just really want to encourage you guys tonight. The world cannot repent without the words of Jesus. The world does not know the words of Jesus. Jesus said he was willing to do my Father's will know whether his teaching is from him or of myself, speaking of someone else. So I just find it in yourself. Find it in yourself to have a clear conscience. Continue to work on self. Put yourself in a position where you have a clear conscience before the Lord and you have great confidence in your salvation with God. And go out there and get one for the Lord. Great joy in heaven, the angels celebrating, if one sinner repents. Now be who you're supposed to be, who Kevin keeps telling us to be, on the highway to heaven, not needing to be put back in place on the straight and narrow, and give the world what it needs, a message of repentance. And the church came preaching in the world, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Thank you.